We're turning at this stage to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and while we're going to commence here in the opening 9 verses of this chapter, nonetheless, we will be looking at other portions in the prophecy of Isaiah. For as you look up that place, not only tonight do we want to welcome you and say it's a joy to have you with us and to welcome those who have joined us even remotely, but we want to say to you tonight that the theme or the subject that we want to look upon are the servant songs in Isaiah. The servant songs that are recorded in the prophecy of Isaiah. And in chapter 42, verses 1 to 9, we're turning to the first of those songs. There are 4 of them altogether, and each and every one shows us a different aspect of the person and work of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that place open before us, let's read these verses together. Isaiah 42 and the verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Amen, and we know the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his word. Each psalm shows us a different aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Isaiah 42, we see the Spirit-filled or the perfect servant that the Lord Jesus Christ was. We remember, too, that he was the one who spake with great power, He was the one who knew the Lord's anointing even to speak. And in John chapter 3 and verse 34, we're told of the Savior that God gave not the Spirit even by measure unto him. But whenever we think tonight of the sinlessness of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, could I turn you particularly just to emphasize this truth to Hebrews chapter 7. We so often quote this verse, even in the place of prayer, Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse number 26. And the Apostle Paul there uses 4 phrases even to speak of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and to emphasize in particular the sinlessness of our Savior. And maybe you have often thought that those 4 phrases are really just the Apostle Paul saying the same thing by 4 different means. That's not so. For in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, he is actually showing different aspects of the high priestly ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 26, for such an high priest became us. And notice here's the first term he uses, who is holy. And that speaks of the holiness of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks especially of his birth. For remember that in his birth, the Lord Jesus Christ was pure. At this time of year, we remember the words even of the angel unto Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, how that the Holy Ghost would come upon her, and the power of the Highest would overshadow her, and therefore also that holy thing which should be born of her should be called the Son of God. He is holy in His character. I want you to notice also the second term here, harmless. He is holy in His conduct, or pure in His conduct. Remember how that the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14 and the verse 30, He could speak of the prince of this world coming, and He said, He hath nothing in Me. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. He was pure in His conduct, and He did always those things which pleased the Father. For there was that voice from heaven which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was pure. He was holy. He was harmless. Notice He was undefiled. And the word undefiled actually is speaking of His death. He was undefiled in His death. And we remember tonight what we read of in Matthew chapter 27, and how that Joseph took the body of the Lord Jesus and he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and he laid it in a new or a virgin tomb where never man had been laid. He was undefiled in His death. But I want you to notice there's a final term here mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. And it says there, the apostle under inspiration writes, and made higher than the heavens. Made higher, separate from sinners, or I beg your pardon, and made higher than the heavens. And that's the current position of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now separate from sinners. He is now exalted at the right hand of God the Father. And that's why tonight, we can have Christ as our Savior, and why Christ can save the lost. He is that pure, that perfect servant. Would you turn, please, with me back again to Isaiah 49 this time? Isaiah 49, and we're looking now at the second servant song. And it speaks to us there of Christ the prophet, of Christ the prophet. We were eager to say this a wee moment or two earlier. Nearly got a bit mixed up there. But Isaiah, here in Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6, he's showing Christ as the prophet, or as some people describe Him here in this chapter, as the evangelical servant. And in verse number 2, it speaks there of how He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And you remember how that after the feeding of the 5,000 men and the women and children besides, how that we read of the people that when they had saw the miracle that the Lord Jesus had done, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come in to the world. He is the prophet. Turn with me, please, over a chapter to chapter 50. And here's the third servant song. And it speaks here in verses 4 to 9 of the obedient servant. It shows us the Lord Jesus Christ as devoted and faithful even to the Father. In verse 5, I want you to notice, the Lord opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And I want you to notice too the words that will be familiar to us when we consider the words even in Luke chapter 9. For in verse 7 we read there, therefore have I set my face as a flint. Remember how that when the time was come that the Lord Jesus should be received up, we read in Luke 9 and 51, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set His face. And we often quote it in prayer, do we not? That He set His face like a flint. And here's where it comes from. In Isaiah chapter 50 and the verse 7. Oh yes, He was the obedient servant. His meat was to do the will of Him that sent Him and to finish His course. We often sing the hymn, don't we? The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Then the final servant song, it commences in chapter 52. And it goes on to the 12th verse, or the end of Isaiah chapter 53. And it shows us there the suffering, or the substitutionary Savior or servant. Verse 5 will do to prove that fact. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. But tonight, in the time that remains to us, I want to just compare these four servant songs. For there are recurring threads, recurring themes, which run throughout these songs. I want you to notice, first of all, there is the servant of God. In every one of them, Christ is described either as the servant, or in Isaiah chapter 50 in the verse 5, it implies his service whenever he says, I was not rebellious, even to the call and to the work of God. And whenever we think tonight of Christ the servant, there are three tremendous truths that come to mind. You see, it reminds us tonight of the incarnation of Christ. He could not be that servant unless the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're reminded in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 how that the children are made partakers of flesh and blood, and how that he himself also took part of the same. He took our flesh, and he dwelt amongst us, and he lived amongst men, the incarnation of Christ as the servant. I also think tonight of the humiliation of Christ as the servant. He is the one in Isaiah 42 and the verse 5 who had created the heavens and had stretched them out. And yet he is the one too of whom Psalm 24 and verse 1 declares that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. But remember how the Lord Jesus Christ actually was able to testify in Matthew 8 and verse 20. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 6, he is shown as the one who is indeed adored. Oh, remember with me, and even turn up, if you please, to Isaiah chapter 6, that day that was a tremendous day of sorrow, even in the life of Isaiah. For it was a day whenever the king of the land, King Uzziah, had died, and he saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. He was able to speak of the seraphims, and how that each had those six wings, and with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with the other two they did fly. And one cried in verse 3 unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And yet this Christ, the one who had created and sustains all things, the one whom the angels veil their very faces before, he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Oh, tonight, dear child of God, can you imagine the humiliation of our Savior as he listened to the vile words of men? as he knew the wickedness that filled their hearts. And as he, the Creator, looked upon his creation so marred and groaning as a consequence of man's sin. And all this to save a lost humanity. All this to save me and to save you is humiliation. But what about the honor of service? The honor of service. And the Lord delighted to do the will of God. We read of that in Psalm 40. And men and women, Christ delighted to do the Father's will. He saw it as that which was of great honor. And Christian tonight, what an honor it is to serve the Lord of glory. Remember how the Apostle Paul, so often when he commenced his epistles, he wrote of being himself being the servant of God or the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He counted it a tremendous privilege to serve his Lord and his Redeemer and his God. For him it was a badge, as it were, of tremendous honor. Remember how he exhorted the Roman believers in chapter 12 and verse 1 to present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which was their reasonable service. And so firstly, as we compare these songs, we see the servant of God. I want you to notice, secondly, as we compare these songs, we see the scorn of men. The scorn of men. We see how men viewed Christ. And the solemn truth is this, that it reminds us how we once viewed the Savior. Isaiah 42 in the verse 4 tells us that he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Even when Christ would meet with much opposition and an ungrateful word, he would neither be despondent nor would he be discouraged. In Isaiah 49 and verse 7, we're told about the Redeemer of Israel and the Holy One, to whom man despiseth, and him whom the nation abhorreth, despised and rejected. And they proved that in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, where we read of how that he gave his back to the smiters, he gave his cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and from spitting. You know, men and women, even until this very day, this very hour, in Eastern culture, for a man to spit at you or upon you shows contempt. And it shows an abhorrence and a disdain for that person. And in Isaiah 53, the best known words of all, in the verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. They hated Christ without a cause. And if we had have been there that day when Pilate brought Christ out before them, and when Pilate pleaded before the people, "Behold the man, has he not suffered enough? Is this not judgment enough upon this individual, the one whom you call the Lord Jesus Christ?" If we had been there that day, we would have raised our voices too. And we would have cried with the people, "Let him be crucified." But the wonderful truth is this tonight, men and women, that the rejection of Christ could not nor never can change Christ's glorious position. It doesn't harm Christ. And I just want to say tonight, who knows, maybe remotely, we are speaking to someone who doesn't know the Savior. Someone who has never come to a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight, even in your heart, you think that by your sin, you are doing something against Christ and against his cause. Let me remind you tonight, you're not harming him at all. Could I turn you to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 4? First Peter chapter 2 and the verse 4. One of the very first portions I ever spoke upon was 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And I did something that I would warn the young people here never ever to do. Never ever change the divine order. There is a reason that God records things in His Word in the order that He does. And it's seen even very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 4. And I want you to notice, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Here's the scorn of men and the rejection of men. But I want you to notice, it doesn't change His position. It doesn't change the glorious person that He is. For He is chosen of God, and He is precious. The servant of God, the scorn of men. I want you to notice, thirdly, that in these servant songs there is recorded for us the suffering's Savior. The suffering Savior. And the sufferings of our dear Lord Jesus are divided into His physical and into His spiritual sufferings. We often quote those words, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night which the Lord passed through, ere He found His sheep that was lost. And in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, we've already quoted how He gave us back to the smiters, His cheeks to those who plucked off the hair, and He hid not His face from shame and from spitting. But it's to Isaiah 52 and verse 14 that I want to draw your attention especially. And to the words there, His visage was so marred, more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. And whenever you see that word "so" in the Scriptures, used in this context, it actually means it's something that's immeasurable. We can't measure the marring of the visage of Christ. There is no measurement on this earth that can in any way give us a measurement of the marring of the visage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tremendous was it. It was incomprehensible what Christ endured at Calvary. And it's no wonder in Luke 23 in the verse 48, we read of the people that had come together to see the sight, and beholding the things which were done, they smote upon their breasts and they returned. And I believe tonight, and you're welcome to disagree with me if you do, but I believe tonight that the visage of Christ was so marred that it was unrecognizable. He was unrecognizable. But you know, the Apostle Paul also uses that expression. If we turn again to Hebrews chapter 2, and you'll know immediately where we're going to in the verse 3, he uses that expression even again, this thought of "so," and in this occasion, he asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, it is impossible, men and women, to measure eternal blessing, to measure the eternal riches of what we have in Christ with earth or temporal values. There's no currency in this world to measure what is yours and ours by grace because of the love and the mercy of Christ and what He accomplished upon the cross for us. There is no price, believer, that can be put upon our salvation. We often quote that verse in Isaiah, that it is without money and without price. And that is true. It was purchased at tremendous cost by our dear Lord Jesus Christ. But to us, it is a free gift. But can I look at that verse, just those words, in a different light? It's without money and without price. It's a so great salvation. Because there's no currency on this world. There's no value in this earth. There is nothing. There is nothing that can actually show us and convey to us the tremendous blessings that are ours in grace, to have peace with God, to no longer be condemned, to be the eternal heirs of God and the joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was brought about by those immeasurable sufferings of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why tonight we sung those words of the godly man McSheehan's hymn. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. The servant of God, the scorning of men, the physical sufferings of our Savior. But let me take you to the spiritual sufferings tonight. I don't want to take you back to Isaiah just immediately, but would you stop with me, please, in John chapter 12? John chapter 12 and the verse number 27. John chapter 12 and the verse number 27. And there the Lord Jesus Christ has just instituted the Last Supper, as we would call it, the communion feast, that which would remind his disciples of his broken body and his shed blood. And they were just making their way away from the upper room. And the Lord Jesus Christ says these words, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now is my soul troubled." That word troubled has already been used in John's Gospel, and it's been used in John chapter 5. And if you turn back there, you'll see that it is to do with the man at the pool Bethesda, and how that man spoke of the fact that he had no one to take him down, when verse 4, the angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and here's the word again, and troubled the water. The thought is of the water being agitated, the water being stirred. And that's the same thought when it comes to John chapter 12 and the verse 27 of the soul of our Savior as he was on the very threshold of Calvary, and the agitation and the stirring of his soul and the great burden that rested upon him. Maybe tonight you're troubled, not to the same degree, but anxious about many's a thing. I want you to notice what the Savior did in verse 27. I want you to notice that he prayed. And tonight, if I'm speaking to a dear saint and you're afflicted, remember what James encourages us to do in his little epistle. Is any afflicted, let him pray. But the greatest spiritual sufferings of Christ, of course, were at the hand of his Father. Just like that transaction that had taken place even on the Mount Moriah between Abraham and Isaac, between the Father and the Son, so it was at Calvary. And in Isaiah 53, if you would turn back with me, please, to that portion, and let me just point out again one word to do with the spiritual sufferings of our Redeemer. And it's there in the verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word bruise, it can mean to break in pieces. It can mean to crush. And yet it pleased the Lord to break Christ in pieces. It pleased the Lord to crush him. I believe it with all my heart, for it's in God's word. But isn't it hard to understand? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him for us. And it was Matthew Henry who said he delighted in it, as it was an effectual method for the salvation of man. In other words, it was God's means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. And not only that, it brought to God tremendous honor and tremendous glory. And that's why it pleased the Lord to crush his only begotten Son. And praise God tonight, our acceptance in Christ is to the praise of the glory of his grace. I want you to notice one last theme or thread that there is in the servant songs, and that's the satisfied servant. The satisfied servant. Because you see, in all of these songs, there is the ultimate success of Christ the servant. The history of our world, it's already foreordained. Men day by day are just fulfilling what God has declared in his word. It's already been written, men and women. And the Lamb of God is triumphant. And as believers, we will triumph for him, with him. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I want you to notice in Isaiah 42 in the verse 3, the Lord is able to say there, Isaiah 42 in the verse 3, that in whom I will be glorified. In Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, he is spoken of as being that light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes, to bring out of the prisoners out from the prison, and them that sit in the darkness from the prison house. And tonight, as the redeemed of the Lord, as redeemed Gentiles, we are living testament to the triumph of Christ's grace and to the triumph of his cross. In Isaiah 50, verses 7 to 9, he speaks there that he would not be confounded. He would not be ashamed. I'm just underlining a few words. He challenges my men, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. And the next verse makes it very clear in Isaiah 50 in the verse 9 that there is none that can condemn him. Man is just like an old garment, and the moth shall eat them up. But Christ is the eternal Lord of glory. None can stand before him. He has taken all challengers. And he is, and he eternally will be victorious. And in Isaiah 53 in the verse 11, you see there, and we read how that he will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Indeed, in the verses previous to that, we're told that he would see his seed, verse 10. He would prolong his days. In other words, at Calvary, our Redeemer, it was already mentioned from our pulpit on Sunday night, how that the Lord saw us that day on Calvary. He saw you and me as he died in our room and as he died for our salvation upon the cross. but he will be satisfied. And there's coming a day, men and women, when the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ will be fully answered. When those for whom he died will be fully gathered in. Remember how that he prayed, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." That's the prayer of our great high priest tonight. And there's coming a day when that prayer will have its complete fulfillment, when all the church of Christ will be saved to sin no more. And when the words of Luke chapter 13, and with this we close, and the verse 29 will be fulfilled, when we will gather from the east and the west, the north and from the south, and we shall sit down in the kingdom of God. The servant songs of Isaiah. Servant songs of Isaiah. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful theme it is. To think of the servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. To think of the scorn of men. To think of the suffering Savior. But to remember especially tonight, what a high note to end on, the thought of the satisfied servant. And one day in glory when we are there, he shall truly have seen of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. We trust the Lord will bless to all of our hearts those few simple thoughts, even from his word this evening.